How do we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? The answer to that question comes from what happened in the weeks and months after his death. And that's what we're going to talk about in today's Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. So glad that you've decided to join us today. We've got a really exciting discussion, one of my favorite subjects, in fact. Today's discussion fits into our series about Easter, which will be here before you know it. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast to tell you a little bit about how to get more connected with some of our free resources, so stay tuned for that. Here's Sean and Bob with today's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to Grace in Focus. Thanks for tuning in. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are going through an Easter series in preparation for Easter Sunday. In the last episode, we talked about what actually happened on Resurrection Sunday. And today we're going to talk about the timeline of the post-resurrection appearances, because Jesus, after he rose again on the Sunday of the first day of the week, he started to appear to his disciples. Now, what we should do, though, is provide a little bit of context for what happened at the resurrection. And Bob, can you kind of summarize things for us a little bit?
Yeah, and the timing of the resurrection, first of all, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb. They're shocked to find that an angel has appeared. The angel rolls away the stone and sits upon it and tells them to go tell the disciples that Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead, and they're to go tell the disciples. They do that. And ultimately, Peter and John rush to the tomb, and they discover that Jesus has risen from the dead as well. And that very day, he appears to all of the 11 except Thomas. And so there are multiple appearances by Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. And the Roman soldiers who were at the tomb, they're fearful. They're like dead men because of the amazing things which have occurred. You have the earthquake, you have the angel appearing, etc., and all of that causes great fear for them.
Right. Even the women are fearful, but they're also full of joy because
right.
This is just amazing. They came there weeping. They came there expecting to see a dead body. They were not expecting a resurrection. And then to see the angel just sitting there, I really like that detail, just sitting there saying, don't be afraid. Jesus is alive. You're going to see him.
Right.
And then they leave with this joy, and these women become these evangelists to the evangelists. I just love this picture. But there would have been a hesitation, right? Because the word of a woman, especially in an Old Testament kind of Mosaic law culture, the testimony of a woman just was not as strong as the testimony of a man, apparently, in Mosaic law. And so the men see it.
Right.
Those 12 disciples initially, or 11 at this point. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Now the risen Jesus is going to spend over a month appearing to many other disciples, as the New Testament records.
Right, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is what about the other appearances? We alluded in the last show to the fact that a week later he does appear to all of the 11 when Thomas is present, but we'll get into that now. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 11, Paul lays out some of the post-resurrection appearances, because as you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And so that chapter begins with a discussion of how many different people he appeared to.
All right, well, let me turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start at verse 3 and go to verse 11, and we'll read about these appearances as Paul summarizes it. Here. Now, there's other data in the New Testament about who Jesus appears to. Paul is just kind of giving up just a very brief summary here. So verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
And by the way, according to Scriptures means according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that is fulfilling prophecy.
Right, which we went over in previous episodes,
right.
And you can listen to at our website. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Notice the repetition here. According to the Scriptures, his resurrection was also prophesied.
Right. And that he was seen alive by Cephas, which
that's
is
Peter. Yeah.
Then by the 12. Now, that's interesting. Why does he say the 12? Because Matthias was there.
Matthias was chosen to take Judas's place because he had been with them during the time of Jesus' ministry and because he was one who saw the risen Lord. He couldn't have been an apostle without having seen the risen Lord.
Right. Verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. This would be proof against this idea that the apostles were just so hopeful that Jesus would still be alive that they imagined it.
Right.
You know, but you can't have a group hallucination of over 500, like 500 people at once.
That's what a lot of people point out.
I'm interested in this at once. It sounds like this was an event.
Right. And notice he goes on to say the greatest part remain to the present. In other words, most of these 500 people are still alive when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Still testifying to what they saw.
Right.
We saw the risen Christ. And it's interesting, he says that some have fallen asleep, and I wonder how many fell asleep because of martyrdom. That's why when Stephen gets martyred, when he's testifying about the risen Christ to his Jewish accusers, it says that the text says he fell asleep. And this is the Christian language for dying, because Christians don't really die. We have everlasting life.
Right. This expression, whenever falling asleep refers to death in the New Testament, it always refers to the death of a born-again person. John chapter 11, Jesus initially says that Lazarus is asleep, and they don't get it. He says, well, then he'll be fine. He'll wake up. And Jesus finally tells them, no, he's dead. But he was a believer. He was a born-again person. And same thing, 1 Corinthians 11:30 talks about the believers in Corinth who were abusing the Lord's Supper, getting drunk. And he says, because of this, some of you are sick and some sleep.
Right. Interesting.
Again, death of born-again people. And
I think
here as well.
I think, isn't it because the body, because we're going to be resurrected from the dead,
right?
It's kind of like our bodies are just asleep for
right,
a time.
Right.
And they're going to come back.
Right.
You know. So he continues. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James. Very interesting.
Right, this would be the half-brother of Jesus, that he appeared to him. And of course he was the leader, evidently, of the Jerusalem church. Some say he was an apostle. There's some question as to whether he was a 15th apostle along with the 12 plus Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
But he may well have been a 15th apostle.
Right, and I love this because James then writes the epistle of James, and there are other verses in the New Testament that tell us that Jesus' brothers and sisters resisted believing in his ministry. They were kind of like, what are you doing?
Right, they didn't believe in him during his ministry. We don't have any indication that any of them came to faith before he rose from the dead.
And so for his brother, who resisted his ministry while he's alive, to then become the head of the Jerusalem church, writer of scripture, and one of just the leaders of Christianity at that time, you just know something actually happened. He saw his brother dead and then alive again, and then obviously came to faith in his brother. You just know something happened. This isn't
made
up.
Absolutely.
Just amazing. And then by all the apostles. That must include Thomas, I suppose.
Right. That would include the 12. And we're going to find out in the very next verse that it includes Paul himself.
Right. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And remember, Paul, before he became an apostle to the Gentiles, was a persecutor of the church.
Probably the leading persecutor.
Right. Think of the Gestapo. Think of the secret police. Paul was going around arresting, discovering who these Christians were, who these followers of Jesus were, arresting them, bringing them, and who knows what happened to the people.
Well, and in Acts 7, he's there when they stone Stephen.
Right, he's holding the clothes,
yeah.
You know. And so Paul, again, you have to know that something real happened to Paul to make him go from a highly respectable, very well-positioned leader in Judaism at that time, to go from that to being despised and persecuted and stoned and beaten and in jailed for Christ. You just know he had to have actually seen the risen Christ.
Yeah, there's a good book called Who Moved the Stone by Morrison, and in the book he talks about the fact that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the great proofs of Christianity, along with the resurrection of Jesus, and those two go hand in hand together, because what convinced Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was he met him on the road to Damascus. Mm-hmm. He met the risen Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells about this three times in the book of Acts. And the reason it's three times, it makes it more memorable and makes it stand out more.
Right.
But he came to faith in Christ when he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
That's right. And people will die for an ideal, all right? People will die for an ideal. But people will not die for something they know to be a lie. people will not die for something they know for a fact to be. The apostles, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, they would have known that that was a lie. The fact that they were willing to die for this confession, the fact that Paul was willing to suffer, and actually Paul did die for this confession, just proves that the resurrection is real. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
It seems to me the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest apologetic, that is, the greatest proof or defense of the truth of Christianity. When Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life, that claim is certainly based on his shed blood at Calvary. But the proof that that claim is true is emphasized with his resurrection from the dead.
That's right. And I think his resurrection from the dead also tells us the kind of life that everlasting life is. It's a life lived in the body, the way God intended it to be.
Well, in fact, when you look at Paul's epistles, what you find is a recurring theme that our bodies are mortal, they're dying, they're decaying, and they're not good vehicles for expressing the life of God. However, the Holy Spirit can take the resurrection power of Jesus, energize these mortal bodies so that we can glorify God with these bodies, so that the resurrection of Jesus is not only the proof of the promise of eternal life, but it's also the means by which we can live a sanctified life.
That's right. Amen. And it shows us, and Paul kind of goes on, you should really go to 1 Corinthians 15 and just read Paul's argument here about the resurrection and everything that it implies. One of the things that Paul says is that the resurrection from the dead proves that Jesus defeated death, basically. And when Jesus, if he promises us eternal life, that is a promise that he would defeat death for us.
That's right.
You can't have eternal life if death is looming over your head, if you don't know if death is going to overpower you. But here Jesus is rising from the dead, defeating death. And so you can believe his promise to you, that if you simply believe in him for this free gift that he wants to give you, if you simply believe in him for what he has promised, that if you believe you have everlasting life as a present possession, everlasting life that cannot be lost, you will have it right in that moment. Won't you believe his promise now?
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for helping us to see how we can be so sure that Jesus rose from the grave. What an encouragement. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on this topic. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to do just that on our website at faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources, magazine, podcast, blog posts, you name it, you can get it on the website. We even have information about live events that we do all over the country. So I hope you'll join us in one of those. You may even feel led to offer a tax-deductible donation to our ministry to help us continue doing what we're doing. Maybe you've got questions or comments. I hope you do, because we love to hear from listeners. In fact, I'd like to give you our direct email. It's easy to remember. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, tomorrow on the broadcast, we're going to ask the question, why would it matter if Jesus never rose from the dead? Paul answers that question, and Sean and Bob are going to take a look at Paul's answer tomorrow. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.